So for right now, let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians, which is New Testament. And I'm going to go to chapter 3, and I am going to start reading at verse number 23. If you have your Bibles with you, feel free to read along with me. I will be reading out of an NASB, the New American Standard Bible. We have pew Bibles if you don't have one with you here today. And I also have the words up here on the screen. I'm going to start reading with verse number 23, and I'll be reading through the end of the chapter. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul, as inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he's writing to the churches in Galatia, and he says this in verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Let's go to God in a time of prayer. Father, we pray for this scripture reading. We pray that these words written by the Apostle Paul will penetrate our hearts, will transform us in some way, and new truths be revealed to us through your word. We trust you in this, and we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. Today we're going to continue in our expository study of the book of Galatians. And this is message number 25 as we continue through this book of Galatians. And I have titled today's message, Baptized into Christ. These are the exact words that Paul uses in verse number 27. Today's text contains two controversial issues that we will find in churches today. And we're going to cover one of those controversial issues here this morning. But before we get into that, let's once again cover some basic rules that we need to know about proper Bible interpretation. A lot of these we have covered before. And allow me to begin this with a quote. And the quote I'm about to give, and I'll put it up here on the screen, was spoken by me here in this church on August the 2nd, 2009. And I'm sure if you were here that day, you remember exactly what it was that I said. But what did I say? I said this. One of the best things that has happened in the past 2,000 years is that the Bible has been translated into many different languages and put into print in those languages. Now we can read it for ourselves. One of the worst things that has ever happened in the past 2,000 years is that the Bible has been translated into many different languages and put into print in those languages. Now we can interpret it for ourselves. They almost look like the same two quotes, but there's four words that are different, and I'm going to put them back up here. And they will be in bold and underlined. One of the best things that has happened is that we can read the Bible for ourselves. One of the worst things that has happened is now everyone interprets the Bible for themselves. Martin Luther, the leader of the Protestant Reformation back in 1517, he wanted to get a Bible into the hands of all the people and print it in their language so they could read it. Even Martin Luther said this back over 500 years ago. By putting a Bible in the hands of everyone, I have just opened a can of worms. He even understood that. Giving some people a Bible and telling them to interpret it for themselves would be like giving me a physics book and telling me to build a rocket engine. I'll build something, but my rocket engine just may end up being and becoming an atomic bomb. And that's what many Bible interpretations have resulted in, my friends. They've resulted in disasters. So allow me to introduce you to a new word, or maybe it's a new word, maybe you've heard this word before, in your vocabulary. It is the word hermeneutics, and the definition is up here, and it's also on the inside of your bulletin, top right-hand corner. What is hermeneutics? It's the study of the methodological principles of interpretation as of the Bible. And that is Webster's definition of that word. In other words, there is a science. There is a science, a logical procedure to how the Bible must be interpreted. One cannot just go willy-nilly through the Bible, pick a verse, pick a chapter, and say, look, here it is. Here it is. This is what I wanted to say. This is what I want the Bible to say. Well, part of this hermeneutical procedure is something called an exegesis. The top word there. What is an exegesis? To bring out or to draw out. We bring out of the text. We do an exegesis on the text. We bring out of the text its meaning and its interpretation. Anybody who's going to do a proper interpretation of the Bible will always ask himself, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What is the author trying to convey to his readers? On the other hand, you have people who like to do an eisegesis, which is just the opposite. An eisegesis, to bring into or to place into. We place into the text our own biases, our own presuppositions, or our own agendas. Instead of asking the question, what does the Bible say so I can properly interpret it, this person would say, here's what I want the Bible to say. And you notice that they are just the opposite. To properly interpret the Bible, we do an exegesis. But too many people today have done an eisegesis, because they want the Bible to say what they want the Bible to say. Now, with that, I'm going to kind of go off on a little bit of a tangent. I don't know what kind of Bibles you use. There's a lot of different translation Bibles. But there are Bibles out there called paraphrase Bibles. And what they are, it's the translator's own interpretation. It's usually one person. And what they will do is they will put their slant towards how they want the Bible to be interpreted. I want it to say this, so here's how I will interpret it, and here's how I'll write that out. Three very common paraphrase Bibles are the Message Bible, the Living Bible, and there's a new one out now called the Passion Translation. Beech Grove, I highly, highly, highly recommend, do not read one of these three. Go to something that's far more biblically correct. A King James, a New King James, the NASB, the NIV, the English Standard. Any one of these are going to be paraphrased Bibles, and they are not going to give you, in some cases, proper Bible interpretation. And also, going to put one more word up here, context. What is context? It's the parts of a discourse that surround a word, a passage, and can throw light on the meaning. When we come to context in the Bible, I will also say this. We need to use the 20-20 rule. Here's the passage that's in question, whatever this is. What does this mean? Read 20 verses before, read 20 verses after. Use the 20-20 rule. That will give you the context of the passage, and you'll be able to properly interpret it much better than if you just read one little verse. And we also know this, that Scripture interprets Scripture. If we're looking at a passage that is difficult to interpret, it's probably written somewhere else where we can get a better and a more clearer meaning of that Bible passage. So these are all procedures and a scientific method called hermeneutics on how to properly interpret the Bible. Now, you're probably going to ask the next logical question. Mike, how do I do my hermeneutics? Well, I look towards theologians who are far wiser, who have already done all of this work for me. And I promise you, that list is very short. You won't find me watching preachers on TBN, Daystar, or INSP. I promise you that. My list is very short of common of preachers from today: John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Chris Roseborough. But it also contains names of people from centuries ago: Charles Spurgeon, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Augustine, back from the 4th century. These men have already plowed this ground of hermeneutics, so I just take all of my theology and base it off of what they have already written. Again, I preach Reformed theology here at Beech Grove Church. So, with all that in mind, so what we have learned here today about hermeneutics, let's use this to help us interpret properly our first controversial issue from today's text. Now, what is that controversial issue? Well, it's actually found in Galatians 3:27, and it's the title of the message here today. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. So what does that mean? Here's what we're going to answer this morning. What does that mean to be baptized into Christ? And how can these few words, three words, baptized into Christ, be so misinterpreted and so controversial in churches today? Well, I'm convinced that if you have been with us and following along in our study of Galatians up to this point, it would be pretty simple to interpret this passage correctly. Why? Because we know, because we've been studying up to this point, the context of what the Apostle Paul has been saying up to this point. Again, it's a good reason for doing expository preaching. And in case you want to know, when I'm done with the book of Galatians, we're going on to another book and we'll be doing the exact same thing. So what does it mean to be baptized into Christ? And what does it not mean? First, let's talk about what it means. The word baptism means to immerse, okay? We baptize people, we immerse them. But what does immerse mean? To immerse, to plunge into something that surrounds or covers. And that, the word baptism, and the word immerse means this right here. We can immerse ourselves into something. We can immerse ourselves into a TV series that we find on Netflix. We could immerse ourselves into a good book that we like to read. And of course, we can certainly immerse ourselves into water. They all mean the same thing. We are going to immerse ourselves. We are going to plunge into something that surrounds us and is going to cover us. Now, with that in mind, with this definition in mind, and the word baptism gives us the same idea in verse number 27. Now, let's use the definition that I just gave you for immerse. For all of you who were immersed, who were surrounded by Christ, who have been put into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. We cannot take this literally. Listen, Beech Grove, we cannot take this literally as being baptized mean we must go underwater and be baptized. And I want to get more into that here in a second. It must be used in the sense of something that Christ has covered us. He has surrounded us. We have been immersed into Christ. We have been baptized into Christ. And what Paul is saying with this verse is this, is that all true Christians, by placing their saving faith in Jesus Christ, have been spiritually immersed, baptized into, surrounded by the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul uses this exact same example when he's writing the letter to Romans, chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. He says this, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, immersed into Christ, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." What Paul is saying is this: we have been baptized into the death and into the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not through water baptism, but by being immersed by our saving faith that we have in him. Since Jesus died, We die to self too when we become believers in Jesus Christ. Since he raised from the dead, we will raise from our dead too spiritually and into eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's talking about spiritual gifts. And he says this, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." Here it comes, it's coming up. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Who baptized us into the body? The water? No. Who baptized us into Christ? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. We were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of that one Spirit. He's virtually saying the same thing here to the church at Corinth as what he said to the church in Rome and to the churches in Galatia. And that brings us back to our verse here again. "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Now, I'm going to leave that verse up here for a second. Now, there are pastors and there are churches and there are denominations that will tell you that water baptism is necessary for your salvation. And that's what this verse, and that's what the verse from Romans, and that's what the verse from 1 Corinthians is saying. If you are not water baptized, you cannot be saved. Well, their key verse that they love to go to, not only these three that I've had up here, is this one right here. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 38. Now, when they heard this, Peter is giving his Pentecost Day speech here, and there's a crowd out there, a whole bunch of people. Now, when the crowd, heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Some people will say, there you go, you got to be baptized, you got to be water baptized. What shall we do? You got to repent and be baptized. But let me cover my definition of baptism again. It says this: repent and be immersed into the name of Jesus Christ. Let him surround you, let him save you for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to disagree with these churches that will tell you and tell me that you must be baptized to be saved. And I'm going to base it on sound hermeneutics. This verse and other verses like it, Galatians 3:27, does not and cannot mean water baptism. And I can say that with 100% confidence, that water baptism is not necessary for salvation. And I'm going to tell you exactly how I can say that. Let's get back to that word context. Context. 20 verses before, 20 verses after. Let's look at the whole picture. Let's just not pick out one verse and make a theology out of it. What is the context in Galatians been telling us up to this point? That's not a trick question, because I'm going to answer it for you. What is the controversy that's going on at the churches in Galatia? The Judaizers were pushing what on the new converts? They are saying that you must be, who knows the answer? Circumcised. If you want to be saved, people at Galatia, if you want to be saved, people at Antioch, if you want to be saved, people at Ephesus, you got to be circumcised. Oh yes, you need faith in Jesus Christ, but you also must be circumcised according to the Mosaic law. And that's exactly what Acts chapter 15, verse 1 says. "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." That is what they were all being taught. Now, again, I don't know a whole lot and everything there is to know about the human anatomy, but where does this leave women if they want to be saved? Okay, I just don't know the answer to that. Okay, but we're not going to go there today. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to leave this verse up here, and I'm going to kind of transliterate that here a little bit for what might be said today. There's what was said 2,000 years ago, Acts 15:1. But this is what we will hear today. Some men came down from wherever and began teaching the brethren, unless you are baptized according to early church tradition, you cannot be saved. And that is what people in a lot of churches are teaching today. It is a very common belief in what we call the Restoration Movement churches, the Stone Campbell Movement churches, which would be the Disciples of Christ, which would be the Church of Christ. They are all Restoration Movement. And a lot of them, I'm not saying all of them, a lot of them will teach, unless you are baptized, you cannot be saved. Now, I'm just going to throw in a personal testimony here. Back in April of 1994, I was on the second floor of Genicom. I had just come out of a Bible study. And that was the day I got saved. And trust me, I was saved that day at that Bible study. And I didn't get baptized. Yes, I did get baptized 6 years later. But I guarantee you, between the time that I had that incident happen, that experience there in April of 94, and 6 years later, I guarantee if I would have died, I would have gone to heaven and had eternal life. Baptism was not going to save me. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I was saved that day. Now, I will say this, because I need to say this. I'm not saying that a Christian shouldn't be baptized. We should. I believe it's a matter of obedience. It's just not obligatory to be saved. I believe if a person, a man or a woman, a child, whoever, commits their life to Jesus Christ and sincerely means that, they should be baptized. It's a matter of obedience. But that does not save them. A big difference. One's a matter of obedience. One's a matter of salvation. Should we obey? Absolutely. Does it save us? Absolutely not. And I can tell you that because of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. He says this. He's writing a letter to the people at the church in Corinth. And he says this. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Let me just say this about this verse. If baptism is necessary for salvation, then this verse would not say what it says. If baptism is necessary for salvation, then Christ would have sent Paul and everyone else and me and you to baptize. But he doesn't. He sends us to preach the gospel. He sent Paul, and he sent others, and he sent whoever to do the only thing that can save anybody, and that is the gospel message. The gospel is what saves. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how we get saved. So let's remember the basic rules for proper Bible interpretation. And one of them is context. The context of Galatians chapters 1 through 3. This is our 25th week and we're not even halfway done through Galatians yet. Is clearly teaching that works cannot contribute to one's salvation. And baptism is a work. And works are not necessary for me to be saved, for you to be saved, or for anyone else out there to be saved. Now, this is where I'm going to get real mean, okay? I hate to sound hard, and I hate to sound callous, and I hate to sound cold. But Paul says this in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. For those that teach that circumcision is necessary for salvation, he says this, let them be anathema. If this is what they're teaching, let them be anathema. Let them be eternally cursed because they are preaching a false gospel that doesn't have enough power to save anybody. So what does that say about the people today who are preaching that you must be baptized? to be saved? To me, it says the same thing. It's a false gospel. Whatever, that's great that you committed your life to Jesus Christ, but until you go into that baptismal and I dunk you, you're not saved, buddy. Sorry. You know what that does to the finished work of Christ on the cross? That diminishes his finished work. What did he say? What was his final words on the cross? It is what? Finished. It's finished. He has done all the work. And if anybody expects any of us to do any more work, they are preaching and teaching you and I a false gospel. Do you ever wonder why in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this, that the road to life, to eternal life, is narrow? And how many people find it? A few. How many people find the road to destruction? Many. Many. Do you ever wonder why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that many will say to me that day, well, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? And didn't we do this? And didn't we do this? And didn't we do this? Didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name, Jesus? And Jesus will look at them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't know about you. I don't want to hear those words when it's my turn to go. Mike, I never knew you. Got to be careful what gospel people are preaching. Folks, if you're truly a Christian, and if the saving gospel message has transformed you from death into life, if you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, then you and I have been baptized into Christ. We have been surrounded. We have been immersed into Christ. Not by an act involving water, although that is an act of obedience, but it doesn't save us. But we have been transformed by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who has baptized us into Christ. Hey, praise the Lord. Amen. If it is something that anybody tells you, you got to do this to be saved. The only thing you got to do is believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and commit and trust your salvation to him. And that's it. That's it. So the first big controversy, water baptism. There will be churches out there that will teach you, you better be baptized. And you should be. Again, it's a matter of obedience. But if they ever, 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 ever tell you, you're not saved until you're baptized, my friends, that is a false gospel. Next week, we're going to look at the second controversial issue that's found in Galatians, the same text, verses 23 through 29. So we're going to go back and revisit that again. Let's go to God in a word of prayer.